Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday afternoon, we went to my uncle's birthday party. He's 89. Had a nice crowd there. Family, friends, I was at least the second pastor to show up. And we got there, it was kind of odd. They were telling stories. My father's family does that. I learned idiom from my mother, who learned it from the nuns in Rock Island. My Uncle Otis was encouraging people to come up and tell stories, more stories. He likes a good story. And who doesn't like a good story? Jesus does. Tells a lot of them. We call them parables. Last week, he told a story about the same seed, different soil. And then he explained the meaning of that parable, but not before answering their, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to them in parables? Now, you did not hear that question from that lectern last week because the lectionary deciders decided to leave that part out. I'm not sure why, but Jesus answers. He answers that question. He speaks in parables because by using stories, you believers, you Christians, come to a greater understanding, a deeper understanding of your religion. And that's the first thing. And the second thing why he speaks in parables, it makes people uncomfortable. He speaks in parables, he says, so that our religion will be hidden from those who have already rejected it. The parables of the kingdom are extended similes, comparison using like or as about the kingdom, including Jesus. The kingdom of heaven, God, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is among you. When he says that, he's talking about himself. He's standing right there, and we know that. They who have rejected Jesus don't get it. They do not see the kingdom of heaven personified standing in front of them in the person of Jesus. Nor do they understand a lot more of the basics about the gospel of Christianity. And then Jesus goes on to explain the meaning of the parable of the sower. Then he moves right into the wheat and tares. What's a tare? What's a tare? I learned about tare from my Uncle Stan, who graded samples and weighed trucks. The King James Version uses the word tares, the wheat and the tares. Tares comes from a Latin word which means that which is removed. That which is removed. And chemists, as well as truckers, know about the word tare. It's the weight of the beaker or the truck. And you take the full weight of the beaker or the truck, and you take away the tare. You take that away, and you have the weight of the grain or the substance in your beaker or your truck. That's what the word tare means today. In 16th century England, that which is removed or taken away is weeds. The wheat and the weeds, the things that are taken away. You know the concept. What do you do with weeds? You remove them, take them away. Better still, I think, don't let them in the first place. He tells that parable of the wheat and the tares, and then the kingdom of heaven is like, he says, a mustard seed and like leaven. And you see another gap in the reading today, a short gap, and allow me to fill that in that gap. It says, all this Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable, a story. And just what does that mean when it says he said nothing to them without a parable? It sounds like Jesus says that he told a lot of stories. So I looked it up in the Greek, and it says that Jesus told a lot of stories. In fact, whenever he spoke, says that when he preached, the whole sermon was a story. Hyperbole? Well, that makes the commentators at Bible Hub uncomfortable, the idea of Jesus that a sermon is a story. And you can tell that the idea is to them unpleasant because they either ignore it or start their explanations with, of course, you know that starting the sentence with, of course, is a de facto admission that you don't know what you're talking about. Some people don't even like the idea of the preacher including a story within the sermon, and I get it. I get it. So preachers, if you're going to tell a story from the pulpit, just to be telling a story from the pulpit, Jesus never tells a story just to tell a story. One woman on one of the LCMS Facebook groups, not all of these Missouri Synod people are Iowa East, said she walks out if the preacher does that story sermon. She was asked, would you walk out on Jesus? Crickets. All this Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was what was spoken to fulfill Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And then they went into a house. And they came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he did. He did. You'll be happy to know that I borrowed Cousin Dave's mower on Tuesday. Got my grass mowed. It had been 6.5 weeks. I had a great 24 hours from Friday evening to Saturday morning. My Grand Mound neighbor, Alex, brought my golf cart back fixed. And then my Sherrard neighbor, Ron, brought back my lawnmower after 7 weeks fixed. And during that time of growing in my front yard without weight, without rain, we found out that the weeds are going to win the race to the sun, and it's not even close. You probably already knew that. I don't spray. I overseed every spring, and when the dandelions come, I try to nip them in the bud, get them while they're yellow, before they go to seed, turn to white, and then Katie bar the door. It's too late when they go white to close that gate. And I think that's how dandelions get into all our yards, don't we? Do any of you deliberately plant dandelions in your yard? I heard that we brought dandelions here so we'd never go hungry. But these days, do you ever deliberately plant dandelions in your yard? I learned from digging them as a kid that dandelions have a taproot, which can get very long. You can and have to pull out a single dandelion. But try to pull out just one corn plant or wheat or barley, or any of the grasses. Try to pull out just one. I do not know everything about everything, so these wheat and tares, I have an army of experts I consult. I learned a long time ago from wheat expert Norman that the Bible's talking about here the invasive weed. The Latin is Lalium temulentum, typically known as darnel, poison darnel, darnel ryegrass, or cockle. And how would you separate the wheat from, in the time of Jesus, the Persian darnel? So I sent a message to wheat expert Dan in Kansas, told him I'm surrounded by corn experts. I need a wheat expert. Used to be his Uncle Norman, who's joined the company of heaven. I got crickets from Dan. I think he's probably out cutting wheat. It's that time of the year. So I stopped by to see Aunt Kathy and Uncle Bob in Coal Valley. He went to Champaign. He was an engineer, worked on combines. I thought, surely John Deere has this thing figured out. It's what they do, how to separate the wheat from the darnel. I asked Uncle Bob if he knew anything about combines, and he chuckled, "What do you need to know?" And I told him what I needed to know, and he said, "Oh, I built headers. I don't know anything about that." That's a typical engineer, right? And I know what you're thinking. The best way to keep the undesirable weeds away from the desirable wheat is to do that before you put anything into the ground. Sometimes I overseed Kentucky bluegrass straight, kind of expensive, but if I plant a mix, the bag tells me what particular type of grass is in the mix and what percentage. And the mix cannot contain fescue, standard for Kansas yards, which I consider a weed. How about you when you plant your grass? Mix some weeds in there? I don't suppose the farmers in Kansas are ordering a little bit of darnel into the mix when they plant their wheat. Hard red winter wheat, it trades as double crop beans, a lot of them. Keep the bad seed separated from the good. And I suppose if it happens, you probably just take the damaged stock and move on. So I'm not sure that John Deere has figured out how to separate the wheat from the darnel. And probably they don't have to. Probably just don't plant weeds with your good seed. So the good plant and the invasive weed that Jesus is talking about grew side by side for 3 months, and you can't tell the one from another. What happened? Well, so you, when the guy brings the seed over in the spring, do you make sure the guy puts some weed seed in there? Well, neither did the man in the story that Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his fields. He did not mix a little darnel in with his wheat. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. His enemy. Certainly not something that a friend would do, right? And then when those plants head out after 3 months, the good plant, you see the food, the wheat. You can make bread out of it. The fruit of the weed, the darnel, is dark, bitter, and a little bit poisonous. And the people who were supposed to be on guard against this kind of thing had fallen asleep on the job. And their knee jerk is to fix what they had allowed to be broken. Do you want us to go out and gather them? Do you want us to go out and gather them? Yeah, the dandelion has a taproot. You can pull just one plant in theory, get it all. You know better than I what a tangled web of fibrous roots lie under those cornfields. No, lest in gathering the wheat, the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and I will tell the harvest, reapers at the harvest, use your eyes to see. Then burn the weeds and put the good stuff into storage. So he told that parable. And again, they came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. When I talk about how when we study the Bible, we use the word exegesis, it means drawing the meaning out of the text. What does this say? We do not interpret the Bible. That's eisegesis, putting your own meaning into the text. The exegete does not care what this text means to me. The exegete only cares about what that text says actually and what it actually means. How many people think that the fields in the story is hypocrites in the church? Hypocrites in the church. That's not the field. It's not hypocrites in the church. To be sure, there are probably hypocrites in the church. Like there are hypocrites in school. Like there are hypocrites in the grocery store. You may even have friends, maybe family. But that's not what this parable is about, Jesus says. And he should know. It's his story. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The field is the world. And the Lutheran confessions catch that. It's not hard. You can see it. The field is the world. The Son of Man sows the seed of the word into all the world, that big field. And with modern communication, there's a lot of word out there. But those same modes of communication are used by Satan to sow weeds, and those weeds grow up right next to us. They are in our schools. They are in the grocery store. You may even have family or friends who are not in the church and perhaps make no claim to even be a Christian. So what do you do about that? Well, what we do not do, Jesus says, is to root them up. Remove all the non-Christians. Put them in jail. Expel them. We do not do that. What we do is use words carefully chosen at a time, carefully chosen. I think the Christians have always been harder on what we consider to be erring Christians than we have been on the pagans or the adherents of other religions. We invented freedom of religion in the Edict of Milan, but paganism did not die in 313. Paganism in Europe continued to flourish, especially in the more conservative rural areas of Europe until about 1000. And it never completely went away, paganism. And now paganism is actually making a comeback there in Europe. The Italian Catholics, I told you about that, killed the German Lutheran missionaries who they saw as heretics. But they had a history. I think that was about the 18th century. After the Reformation, armed German Lutheran soldiers invaded much of Italy, ravaging the land and the people, and those people being heretics eased their conscience, I'm sure. Those same Catholic Italians had been trading partners, particularly in Venice, with the Middle Easterners of a different religion for hundreds of years. For the entirety of medieval Christianity, adherents of that other religion, including the Jews, were allowed to live among our Christian ancestors. Invasive weeds among those good plants. Then the Christians actually did have the power to expel them. Occasionally they did, but on political, not religious grounds. So we did not do that when we could. At the same time, Christians in the Middle East, there are a lot fewer Christians percentage-wise in the Middle East than there were in the 7th century, because they're commonly forcibly ripped out of their own land and thrown into the fire. That's the story Jesus told. And in this story, you are the good seed planted by God, and you grow in Christ. That's your part in the story. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the weeds into my barn. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, there men will weep and gnash their teeth. Gnashing of teeth. It means I knew better. I knew better. We live next to those Christians, but we never listen to them. We saw their churches every day, but we never entered into them. We should have known better than the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous, that's you, who have been pronounced righteous on account of the work of Jesus. The perfectly righteous one who never sinned, who went to the cross for us, for our sins, so that we could be and are called righteous. Righteous by faith, able to enter the perfect paradise of the kingdom in heaven. On that day, you will shine like the sun. Darkness is a bad thing, and we see a lot of darkness in this dark world. Our eternity will be spent in a place of light and life, where that light drives away all darkness, drives away all death. That's your story, and your story does not end, but your true story continues into eternity. Your true story, it's a good one, is indeed a never-ending story. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.